Good to have you here this morning, and invite you to open your Bibles, that passage Monty read. We're looking at 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and just picking up where we left off last week. Title of the message today is Humility and Pride, and that's the subject Paul's going to deal with, is the prideful condition of the believers there at the church at Corinth, and how their pride is overwhelmed and got out of hand and arrogant. And question comes up a lot of times when you deal with a subject, people say, well, does that mean that Christians can't be proud about anything? And that's not what it means. I mean, you should be proud of your children. You should be proud of your family, your job. But that's all in balance with your relationship with the Lord, okay? You should be proud of people that lead, good leaders in our country, for example. Be prideful of our country. I have great pride in America, and I love America. I love the freedoms that we have. But I understand that all that comes from God, okay? And so your pride has to be kept in balance. The pride that they have here is to the point that it's an arrogance and it's causing divisions in the church. That's not good. It's way out of whack and not a good thing. So Paul's going to deal with that subject, and Paul's going to cut into some passages here that is some of the most sarcastic comments that are in Scripture. And Paul, and most of them that are in the New Testament come from Paul or Jesus, because he gets very sarcastic with these people and what he's saying to them. So hopefully we'll gain some insight from this and can apply it to our life and be benefited from it, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll take a look. Father, we come in prayer thanking you, Lord, for this day, thanking you, Lord, for this opportunity to study together. We're grateful for this. And I pray, Lord, your blessings upon this time. Keep me from error. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide your word of truth, but explain it in a manner and a way that's clear and easy to understand, to where every person here can take and make application to their personal life. And Father, I ask this and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Paul begins here with verse 6. And he says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake. Now, the first question you have to ask yourself is, what does he mean by now these things? All right? Now, the way this passage breaks down, verses 6 through 8 is going to be the pride of the people. So we're looking at that side right now. The prideful position of the people. So he says, now these things, brethren, I figuratively transfer to myself an apostle. What does he mean by now these things? What things is he talking about? Okay? Well, the things that he's talking about begin all the way back there in chapter 3, where he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He was using an illustration from agriculture to show his relationship as far as a teacher went. Then in verses 10 through 15, he talked about using an architectural illustration of how God has laid the foundation in Christ and how everyone builds upon that. And he talks about the teachers there. And then what we saw last week, verse 1 of this fourth chapter, he says, let a man so consider us servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So he says, when I'm speaking of me and Apollos and Cephas, what I'm saying is we're servants. Remember that word? It's an under rower. We sit in the bottom deck of the ship. We follow the command of the master. And when he says pull, we pull. And that's our sole job, is to row the boat. You watch what the master wants, and you do that job. That's what a servant is. The word's under rower. And the other word is steward. And a steward manages the affairs of another person. So he says, I've used all these illustrations, verse 6, I have figuratively transferred to myself an Apollos for your sakes to show you the proper position of a teacher, the proper position of me as an apostle, okay? He said, this is what we are. We're meek, we're not prideful. We're trustworthy and faithful and not arrogant. That's what he's going to bring out in this passage right here. He lays it out in front of them to let them clearly see, because what are they doing in this church? Three critical things. Number one, they're carnal. They don't take the Christian life serious. They just kind of push it to the side. Paul said, I got to deal with you people like mere men. I can't even talk to you in a spiritual way. You should be by now. You should be solid and walking with the Lord, and you're not. He said, you got divisions all in your church. You're fighting it amongst each other, trying to see who is the greatest. And he says, and you're elevating human wisdom over the wisdom of God. In essence, he says, there are three serious indictments on y'all people. And you need to understand that when it comes to the things of God, man shouldn't be the one being elevated. Because Paul, myself, Apollos, Cephas, he says, all we are is under rowers and stewards. All we are is planters. And if anything grows, God has to water it. All we are is builders. And we build the best we can, but we don't really know, because we won't find out until the end when God's going to test it of whether we're doing it right. So he says, we're really nobodies. And y'all need to understand that. He says, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another. In other words, he said, it's okay to recognize a good teacher. It's okay to recognize a good builder. But he said, don't go beyond what God's authorized you to do. And see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, God tells them in that church to take care of those that teach the word of God. Okay? But it's to be kept in balance. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12, he says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. He says you're to recognize them, and you're to provide for them what is necessary, but don't go beyond what the Bible allows. Don't get to the point where you're elevating people and putting them in positions to the point that you're fighting over it, and you're squabbling over it, and it's dividing the church. He says this word here, he says, that none of you may be puffed up. The word there for puffed up is arrogant, okay? And some translations have arrogant, okay? But it means to be blown up or inflated with air. And the idea of arrogance is you're embellished more than what you are. You're bigger than what you are. If you ever watch animals when they fight, what do they try to do? Yeah, I know, they try to win, but what they really try to do is they try to make themselves look bigger than what they are. You ever watch the cat when he gets in a fight? They'll fizz up, arch their back, and they try to look bigger than what they are. All animals do that. Arrogance is an attempt by people to make themselves look bigger than what they are. Pride, arrogance. To parade oneself is the idea. So Paul asked them a set of rhetorical type questions here, beginning in verse 7. He asks three questions. He says, number one, for who makes you differ from another? Number two, and what do you have that you did not receive? And number three, now if you did indeed receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? He asked them three questions there. Let's look at the first one. He says, who made you to differ? And the idea there is, you people, you think you're better than this person, and this person thinks they're better than this person. Let me tell you what. In the kingdom of God, everybody starts off at the same level. It doesn't matter if you're the richest person in the community or the poorest person in the community. Everyone has to come to the Lord through the shed blood of Christ, and there's no difference in them. You got the same Savior, and you were in the same spiritual condition, dead in trespasses and sin. Don't think that you're some bigwig or big shot because of what you are. And so Paul says, who's made you to differ? And the answer is, they have themselves. God didn't do it, because in God's kingdom, everyone comes at the same level. Everyone has the fallen human nature, and everyone needs a divine Savior who died on the cross, buried, and raised again. And that's the only hope for their salvation. He says, you got to come the same way. Nothing's made y'all to differ. He says, let me ask you this one. And what do you have that you did not receive? Well, let's look at what we have. We have life, that comes from God. Your ability in life, where does that come from? Comes from God. Your IQ, you didn't earn to get your IQ. You're born with your IQ. What about your salvation? What about your eternal life? What about your spiritual gifts? What about the Word of God itself? What about the blessings of God? What about the fact that God lives in you? He said all these things were given to you. And you forget that completely. You think you're spiritually better. You think you're more spiritually elevated. Now, what do you have that you did not receive? Even flipped over into the material realm. Physical possessions that you have. Where's that come from? Comes from the Lord. Comes from the Lord. And every time I say it, people will, they'll come up and say, well, you know, I worked hard and busted my tail. Let me tell you what. There's some principles in Scripture. You work hard and you do the best you can do and you're going to do better. That's just a reality. You understand? But the bottom line is the ability to do that comes from God. Because if you don't have the physical health to do it, you can't get it done. And the most critical functions in the human body, you don't control. For example, your breathing, your heartbeat, the fact that your body can take your blood and can replace the oxygen poor cells with oxygenated cells to where you have energy to function and do all. You don't control that. You don't control your heartbeat. That's all controlled by God. God says, if I stop controlling that, you're not going to have much. Because naked you came in this world, when you die naked, you're going to leave. He said, so what do you have that you didn't receive? Everything you have ultimately and finally comes from God. And then he says one last thing here. Look what he says. Now, if you did not indeed receive it, if you did indeed receive it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? In other words, why do you brag like you acquired this stuff for yourself when in reality you know as well as I do that you received it from God? Why would you glory? Why would you run your mouth like that? Why would you act like that? Paul is trying to pin them down. You know why? Because many times when people have a blessing in their life, what is the tendency? The tendency is to get on your high horse. I see a lot of people that when they're struggling in life, man, they're regular with the Lord, they're regular at church and stuff, but you get them to where they start prospering and doing well, you know what happened? They'll cut loose from God. I got it made now. I got it going well. And then all of a sudden, bam, some calamity will happen, and they get back in with the Lord. That's the reality of life. I mean, that's human nature. People say, well, he's talking about me. You're right, I'm talking about you. But the thing about it is this. I'm talking about everyone. Because, see, that's human nature. That's how we all are. God warned those children of Israel way back there in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, look, when you go in that promised land and you're getting blessed and all this stuff's happening, don't you start saying, look what I've done for myself. He said, don't you forget it was the Lord God that delivered you out of the land of Egypt and took you in that land and slayed your enemies before you and provided for you day and night. Don't you ever forget me. And what did they do? They forgot him. And what do I do and what do you do? We forget him. We forget him when things go good. You know why? Because human pride steps up on the stage. We forget where we've come from. We forget that. And so verse 8, Paul begins to mock them. Look at this. He says, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. In other words, what, you know what Paul's saying in a real sarcastic way? Boy, you're so high up on the hog, I wish I could get up there with you. He said, you're doing so good, I just wish God would bless me like he's blessing you. I wish I could have a piece of the action that you got. He's being sarcastic to them, because where are they? Folks, back at the first part of chapter 3 says, you're carnal. You're behaving like mere men. So when he starts talking about how rich they are and prosperous and all this other stuff, for lack of a better phrase, he's clowning them is what he's doing. He's mocking them. He's making a fool out of them. He says, you people are so self-satisfied, you don't even know how high you are. Because, see, their pride has blinded them. Look in the book of the Revelation. Look at chapter 3 of the book of the Revelation. And if you'll look in that third chapter, there is a message to the church at Laodicea. And the warning there is very similar to what Paul is doing here. If you'll look, let's begin in verse 15. Revelation 3:15. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And look at this. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. See, pride blinds you to your true condition. Pride will blind you to your true condition. Back to 1 Corinthians. And so when Paul says here in his 8th verse, you are already full, you are already rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and indeed, I could wish you did reign, that you also might, that we might also reign with you. He's mocking them is what he's doing. He's saying, you people are carnal, fleshly, and you're on the bottom. And you don't even know it. You're so full of pride, you think you're at the top. Because what are they doing? They're just blowing up on each other. They're dividing this church, splitting it in a million different directions. They're going all kinds of different directions. You know why? Because they fail to understand their true position before God. They've got their eyes on themselves and they don't have their eyes on the Lord. Illustration here is what a good illustration of this is dog and cat theology. There's a book called Dog and Cat Theology, and it talks about the difference between the two. Dogs and cats are very different, you know. I get home, I got a dog, and that dog is excited when I come in, and she runs around, and she jumps, and she whimpers, and she cuts donuts on the bed, and licks on me, and jumps up and down, and she's happy. The master is home. The master is home. Hallelujah, the master is home. And she's excited. And as I've said, I've tried to use that as a training tool with my wife and children about how when I come in the house, how to greet the head of the home. It hadn't gone over well. It hadn't caught on. They're more like the cat. The cat sits on the couch and is like, what are you doing in my house? Where'd you come from? Why have you invaded my sleep? And that's the cat's approach. But dog and cat theology works like this. You pet that dog and you hug that dog and feed that dog, and that dog looks at the master and says, you must be God. You pet that cat and feed that cat, and that cat looks at you and says, I must be God. See, that's the difference between the two, dog and cat theology. And that's how people are. People get blessed in life and they get all this stuff coming to them. They say, man, I must be better than everyone else out there. Versus the dog who says, my master's better than everyone else out there. And see, that's where the Corinthians were. The Corinthians saw everything that came to them was because they were spiritually superior. That God blesses me because I'm better than the other guy. And I follow this teacher and you follow that one. But your teacher's inferior to my teacher. My teacher's better than yours. And they're back and forth about who is spiritually at the top. And Paul's telling them, guys, you got your focus is all out of whack. You don't understand what's going on. You don't see what's going on. You are blind to the truth and the reality of life. And so in this last part, verses 9 through 13, we see the humility of the humble. Okay, look at it in verse 9. Paul says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." Now, what's Paul mean by that? When Paul says we've been made last, what's he talking about? He's talking about the true position of a servant. He says, he's already said to open this portion up, verse 1, we are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So what does that mean? We are servants of Christ. That's an under rower. We sit in the bottom tier of the ship and we pull. When the master says pull, we got one job, we pull. We're the lowest of the low. He says we're stewards. And all we do, everything we have, belongs to God, and we just manage the stuff that he's given us. A steward was one that managed the affairs of a master. He didn't own anything. He had a lot of flexibility, a lot of authority, a lot of power within that realm of responsibility. I mean, look at Joseph when he was a steward of the affairs of Potiphar in Egypt. He was number two in command. He controlled the whole nation, but none of it was his. It all belonged to the king, okay? It all belonged to the Pharaoh. And that's what a steward is. A steward manages another person's affairs, but it doesn't belong to him. And Paul said, that's all we are. And so when he makes this statement here in his ninth verse, he said, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death." He's talking about a Roman triumph is what he's talking about. And in the Roman military, you've heard me speak of triumph before. Some of you hadn't. I'm not going to go into great detail. But in the Roman military, when a king had a triumph, a conquering king had a triumph, they would put, and it was very rare that it happened, they would have a huge parade. And they would have, it's all in specific order and stuff, sequence. They would have people playing music. They would have women putting out flowers. They would have all this glorious stuff. And then the king and his family riding in a chariot behind him, the king would have a white stallion pulling his chariot. And he would be riding, and his family would be right behind him. And he would have all the conquered treasures of that land and everything. And they would come through the city, and people would be throwing flowers on them and throwing wreaths on them and cheering them on and stuff. And last in line was the conquered enemy that he had. And they would parade them at the tail end of the triumph, and they were headed to the Colosseum, because when they got there, they would take those conquered people and put them in there and let the wild animals tear them apart. Or they would have their favorite gladiators would come out armed up and hack them to death, and the people would cheer. It was a big celebration. But the last people to go were the conquered foes. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, we're the last, we're the least. We're as men condemned to death. That's where those conquered enemies were going. They were men condemned to death, and they were made a spectacle to the world, both the angels and men. In other words, all we're going to be is headed in there, and we're going to be slaughtered. We have nothing to brag about. You know why? The guy to brag about is the one with the white horse and the chariot up there in front of us. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, as a servant of God, as a follower of God, we're way behind him. And the one that's getting the cheering and the one that's getting the accolades is the one in the chariot. It's not us. You know, they probably had some of those low information type slaves in there. Some of those lower rung ones. And as they was walking in there going to Colosseum, they heard all that cheering. They probably looked at their friends and said, listen at them. They're all cheering about us and stuff. No, they're cheering about the guy up in the chariot. You're going to die where you're going to go. And that's how a lot of Christians are. If you do anything spiritually of any significance, you know why you do it? Paul already told us back here in chapter 2. What did he say? Basically, you can't do anything without the Spirit of God. He said, because to the natural man, the things of the Spirit are foolishness. But to you and me, they are of a value. And see, for the Christian, you can't do anything spiritual. Just take two simple doctrines of faith related to the Holy Spirit, okay? These two right here. You think you're a great spiritual leader? You think you're a great spiritual teacher? You think you really are king of the mountain spiritually? Well, there's two things. Just two is all I'm going to deal with. There's actually 33 that happen the minute you get saved. But I'm going to deal with two of them. One of them is, okay, God had to give you the revelation to teach from. He had to give you the word. Theopneustos, God's word is God breathed. God gave it to man. And even after doing that, you can't understand it unless the Holy Spirit illuminates the word for you. So he says, see, you're totally helpless apart from me enabling you to do it. And yet you will take that, flip it around, and put yourself on top. Paul says, you people are something else. He said, we're servants and we're last in line. We're going to the slaughter. That's all we're going to. He says, verse 10, we're fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We're weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. In other words, you bunch of carnal people in Corinth, you've got yourself up here, and you can have it up there because he said, I know where I am. I'm down here in relationship with God because he said, everything I have in this life comes from God. Everything I do spiritually in this life is a result of God either working through me or providing it for me. And even when he provides this word for me, I can't do it unless the Holy Spirit works through me to illuminate it and to help me understand it. He said, everything I have is dependent upon God. I have nothing to glory in. He said, verse 11, even to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and we're beaten and we're homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat or exhort, encourage. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. That word filth is a very strong word. My wife and I were working yesterday out in a pasture where there was cows. And she stepped in a puddle, a pile of cow exhaust, the byproduct of energy in an animal. And she stepped in it. That's what he's talking about right there. Filth, scum, trash, garbage. He said, that's what we are. Now, why would Paul think of himself like that? I'll tell you why. Because when he took the truth of God's word outside the walls of that church into that world out there, those people out there, they don't lift you up. They don't exalt you. They don't seek to glorify you. They condemn you. They ridicule you. They belittle you. And the world will kill you because you belong to the Lord. But he said, just like a lot of what Christian folks do, he said, they love to get in these holy huddles inside the security of a church and talk about who's the best in the group there. He said, that's not why God saved you. That's not why God put you there. God wants you to go outside the church. Paul was out there taking a beating. What were these people doing? They were sitting in the church, fighting amongst each other about who was spiritually better than the other one. Boy, aren't you glad folks don't do that today? That would be, that would make churches a mess, man. You know, you'd have people arguing in church and fighting in church and dividing and stuff like that. All these problems he's dealing with could happen today. And they do. You know why? Because people love to do that. People can be spiritually bigger inside here than they can out there. You know why? And here they're competing one against another. Out there, you don't have anyone competing with you, folks. You're out there with the world and with the Lord. And it's going to take faith to walk in victory out there. See, it's easy to play spiritual king of the mountain in here. But if you really want to play spiritual king of the mountain, Paul said, do like we do. We're the off-scour in the world. He said, you go out there in the lost world, you tell them the truth and watch how they respond to you. You lay out the reality of life and what are they going to do? They're going to reject you. They're going to mock you. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to run you down. But he said, that's where the real battle is. And he said, that's what God's enlisted you for. Not to fight inside this church, not to argue back and forth, and not to think you're better than the next person. He said, your whole function is out there, but he said, you won't go out there. You know why? Because you're puffed up and you're full of yourself. You're prideful and arrogant. Look at Philippians 2. Very good passage on that subject. Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, 3. Paul, yet again, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and that word form, morphe, means exactly as God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. What did Christ do? If anyone was in a position of priority, it was Jesus Christ, folks. He is a member of the Godhead. And yet when he came to the earth, how did he come? Born in a stable, born in a manger, witnessed by shepherds. That's as low as you can get, folks. Shepherds were the lowest of the society. That's why it's no coincidence that he has shepherds in that story, because shepherds were viewed as the bottom tier in society. Shepherds was not a prestigious position. Shepherds slept out there with their sheep. And they didn't have portable showers. They didn't have all that kind of stuff. You go out and sleep with a bunch of sheep for 2 weeks, come walking into town, and everybody knows you are a shepherd. What is that smell? Was those guys that have been out in with a sheep, sleeping with them old oily sheep all the time, carrying them around on their backs, those little babies and stuff, getting that sheep exhaust all over them and all that nonsense, and they're not even bathing. They're nasty. They stink. They were low. That's who witnessed his birth, folks. That's who he came and heralded his birth to. He went to the lowest of the low and said, there's a king born. Come see the king. Why didn't he go to the rich people? They wouldn't come. They already had a king. They don't need a king. They already have wealth. They don't need wealth. They're already at the top. They don't need that. See, God has come for the people that don't have anything. And God says, when I give you something, don't forget where it came from. Because he said, I've taken you who were spiritually poor, and I've made you rich. How rich have I made you? I've imputed my own righteousness to your account. You stand before God with my very righteousness, and yet you will live your life like you don't even know me. That's what was happening here in this church, folks. That's what was going on. Jesus took the form of a servant, died on a cross alone, buried in the ground. That's as low as you can get. But then what did it say? Scripture says, but God has highly exalted him now and given him a name above every name. Folks, when he rides in the next time, it's not going to be like that. You understand? The end of the age, when we stand there in his presence, it's not going to be like that. He's not going to be the meek little Jesus of the New Testament. He is going to be recognized as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's going to be highly exalted. He is going to be our total focus point when we get to heaven. Now, if Jesus can take himself down that low, what about you and me? Shouldn't be a problem, should it? It shouldn't be a problem at all. We should be willing to get down low for the benefit of God. You understand? Back to our passage, and we'll conclude this thing. Paul simply saying, you people forget why you're here. You people have forgotten everything God's given you. You have totally lost focus of what you are in life, that you are really nothing without God. And he said, and yet you've taken God's church and turned it into a place where you meet together and fight amongst each other about who's the greatest. You see how silly that is? You see how just mind-blowingly ignorant these Corinthian believers are? They're fighting all amongst themselves and forgetting that everything they have comes from God. Everything. You know what that tells you and me? Get out and serve the Lord, because God's equipped you to do it. And you'll realize what Paul's saying when he says, man, we're the off-scouring of the world. You college students, you get out there on that campus and you start telling those students about the love of Christ and the power of God, and you watch how quick people will rear up on you. You go into your workplace and be a witness for the Lord and tell people about the Lord and live for Christ. Just to live a life devoted to him. Paul says it condemns the world. It condemns the world. Go in the community and do that. And there's going to be backlash, but listen, all we are is people in line for the slaughter. The one that gets the recognition is the guy with the white horse riding up in the front. We're servants. We're slaves. We've been bought by him. He owns us. But let me tell you, in the end, folks, it's going to be really good. In the end, when we get to heaven with the Lord, it's going to be great. It's going to be a time of celebration. And so what you do is you live your life now, not looking for what you can get out of it now, but looking for what he has for you then. And you keep your eyes focused on him. What happened to the Corinthian believers? They lost their focus, folks. Their focus got on themselves and not on the Lord. You keep your focus on the Lord, and it'll do two things for you. Number one, it'll keep you worshiping him, but number two, it'll keep you down low. Because you realize everything I got in life is a direct result because God's given it to me. And I'm grateful for everything I have. I'm grateful for my health. I'm grateful for my family. I'm grateful for my job. I'm grateful for my material possessions. But you know, more than anything, I'm grateful that he has redeemed me and has saved me and has forgiven my sin. And one day I'll reign with him for all eternity. You know, someone that does that much for me, I ought to be able to be faithful and live for him consistently, whether I'm prospering or whether I'm poor. Because everything I have comes from God, and I better not forget that. Nor had I better turn it around and start bragging about, look what we have compared to them, look what I have compared to you. That's ridiculous. Because that same Bible, it talks about naked you came in the world and naked you'll leave. That same Bible says the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I mean, if you can't humble yourself and live like that, he said, I'll help you. I'll help you. I'll give you a dose of it and let you see what it's like. Don't look down on people below you, because understand this. If you're in a position of privilege or power or whatever, thank God for it, because everything you have in life comes from God. But at the same time, you know what you do? You reach down and you try to help your brother up too. That's the idea behind it. Don't use your blessing as a means of condemnation. Use your blessing as a means of benefit for others. That's what he's talking about. That's what Paul was doing. Paul was spreading the wealth around to the people, the spiritual wealth, trying to help them. What were these people doing? Well, as we go through this book, folks, they're eating up all the food at the eating times and all the, they're just horrible. They're a horrible bunch of people. Just remember, as a believer, stay humble. Don't ever forget who got you to where you are. Who gives you the health to do what you do. And who has blessed you with all that you have. It's the Lord. If you keep that in focus, you're going to be fine. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for the many, many blessings we have in this life. Lord, we recognize that everything we have in this life, most importantly, our spiritual well-being, but also, Lord, those things associated with our physical well-being, our physical health and stuff, and then our material well-being. Everything that we have, God, comes from you. And Father, let us be mindful of that we would repent of pride and selfishness, and we would be humble, and we recognize you and keep you in a proper perspective and place in our life, Lord, for you alone are worthy. Father, we thank you for all you've done, and we pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.